the missionary Paul. Paul was one of the great ministers, of course, the New Testament, and he was one of the first missionaries, in one of the great missionaries of the Scripture, probably the best well-known missionary of the early church. And so we're going to study about the missionary Paul today. Our focus thought says that spiritual maturity, the result of Christian growth and development, leads into a strong missions development, the ultimate purpose of the church in fulfilling the commission of the Lord. And that's what we're saved for, isn't it? It's to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave us in the Scriptures. And the Bible said, Matthew 28, 19, 20, verses that many of us are familiar with, it said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. And then our reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he should, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." And verse 3, "And he, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And thee, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord today. We are living in a time that is very, very much like the time of the early church, perhaps more like any other time in history. And especially, we are facing new challenges in the United States of America. This is a very different place than the one that I grew up in. How about you? We went to a mall a few weeks ago, and I was in there looking around, and I thought, my, this is a very different place than what I'm used to and what I grew up with. I heard every kind of language. Very little English was spoken around me. I heard lots, some I recognized, some I did not. And all of these people are Americans. They're not foreigners, they're Americans. And whatever you think about that really doesn't matter. Our job as a church is to reach them. We can't look back to the past and think, well, it used to be such... Well, it did, but it's not now. And this is the world we have to deal with. This is what we must reach now. Regardless of what it was, whatever it takes to reach this generation, this is what we've got to do. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul faced. You see, he grew up in one culture, and a very isolated culture it was. And he certainly had some very set ideas about how things ought to be. Amen. And he thought everybody ought to be just like him. And if they weren't, off with their head. That's the way he grew up. And that's the way he believed. And that's how he started out. But there were some big changes in Paul's life. He learned to adapt to different cultures, different situations, minister through different languages, and God greatly used the apostle, as we know him, the Apostle Paul. And we today have the very same job that Paul had, which is to reach the world with the gospel. Isn't that what the Lord called us to do? That's what we're here for, and we have to do this. Amen. It's not an option for us, but we do have to reach the world because that's the job that Jesus gave us to do. So first of all, he was called Saul of Tarsus. That's how we first meet the one that we call Paul a lot. But his life started out as Saul. We'll get to the other name in a minute. But Saul was a Jew from a little city called Tarsus in Cilicia. And that was where he originally was from. And he later takes on a Roman name, that name being Paul. We're familiar with the name Saul, aren't we, from the Old Testament. The first king of Israel was named Saul. So undoubtedly he was named after that king. His parents had great aspirations for their son, and so they named him Saul. Your names are interesting things, aren't they? Amen. I read something really interesting some time ago. I thought it was kind of funny, too. Imagine that. But in Paul's time, Paul was called by the Roman Emperor Nero. He called Paul a dog. And now it is interesting here in the last days, we name our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. How's that for a change? So history has its own sense of humor and how things turn around so very greatly. But Paul was named after the first king of Israel, and his name was also Saul. We are introduced for the first time to Saul of Tarsus in the 8th chapter, actually the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. His first name first appears. He's standing with a group of people or men that are stoning the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And of course they don't want to get their coats dirty, so they take their coats off and they put them at the feet of Saul. Now you wonder why they did that, because they didn't want them to get stolen, I guess. You know, we were talking about this the other day in class. By the way, Brother and Sister Bacon did such a splendid job in doing that seminar on Saturday on finance, and I'm hoping they'll do it again for everybody, since not very many got to hear. But we were talking about finances, and one of the things in a budget that's very, we can control a lot of is clothing, not overspending on clothes. And I made mention of the fact that Jesus probably only had one robe. He probably only had one robe. That most of us have more than one, don't we? But he probably only had one. In Bible times, of course, garments were very, 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 very expensive because everything had to be done by hand. I mean, garments now can be made quickly. Material can be made so fast you can't even hardly see because of the way they can weave the fabric. But in Bible times, they didn't have that kind of technology. It was all spun by hand and thread. I mean, the garments, even the material had to be made by hand. Not just the garment, but the very material you make the garment out of. So, obviously, it took a long time to make a garment. And so when you had one, it was precious. And you took care of it. And by the time you were an adult, you know, if you had more than one, you were pretty blessed. You certainly, it's like we've mentioned before, if you live in a house that was built in the 30s or the 40s or even the 50s, closet's probably going to be a lot smaller than when you're born a little later on. Because in those days, you know, you didn't have a whole lot. Just a few is all you needed. Growing up, you and I remember this, if you had several. You know, I had a couple of school clothes, and then I had church clothes. Of course, my school clothes were my old church clothes. And some of them were my brother's old school and church clothes that passed down to me. And some of them had, you know, they've been fixed a little bit here and there. They still served really well. You remember those days. It was a different time, wasn't it? But we're really blessed today, and I thank God we are. I'm enjoying living, and I kind of like air conditioning, heating. We got now. You know, Solomon made like $19 billion a year, but you know what? When he stood in front of that fireplace, it's just like yours. He heated one side at a time, you know. You get this side warm, you turn around and warm the other side, and that's the fireplace. That's the way they work. But now then, if you're blessed enough and you happen to have central heat or air, you just set that little thermostat and it stays pretty much that temperature in your house. And I like that. That's really neat. Amen. I'm glad for that. I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to afford it, but right now we are. So we'll deal with that when it comes, huh? Amen. But I remember a lot of services. Our home church didn't have we certainly didn't have central heat and air growing up. We had in West Texas, we had swamp coolers, they call them here. Out there, we called them air conditioners. That's just what an air conditioner was. That's all I knew. Then I learned later on it was an evaporative cooler or a swamp cooler. But I didn't know what that was until I saw us come to East Texas, my aunt and uncle here. Actually had air conditioning in their house, and I thought, what's that thing? And I found out it was an air conditioner. I thought, well, that don't look like an air conditioner. You know, use the air conditioners on top of your house. Or on, you know, you got a little thing built and it sticks to the window. But I found out, amen, it was different. So times do change, but we change with time. And it's easy to get used to things when things are better. It's a little harder when it goes the other way. But you know what? And I've been saying this a lot lately. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. I've heard people say it. It's a little scary to even hear people say this. Some people say, I don't know how we'd make without this. Well, what we got to be aware of is about 85-90% of the world's population is doing without it right now. Just like we did before we had it. So you can do without a lot of stuff. You may not enjoy it, but you can do it. And how you do it, more than anything, is right here between your ears. That's the main place. We can adjust. We can do what we need to do. And so just understand that you can make it. Amen. And I say that because I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I do believe that we're going to see some tough times ahead. Because we've lived on borrowed cash for a long time now. Amen. You realize that just in the last 3 years, Our national debt has gone from like $9 billion or $9 trillion to almost $16 trillion. That's almost double in 3 years' time. So our currency is basically worthless. And at a time, you know, some point in time, you got to start cutting those zeros or do something. And there's no painless way to do that. So just that's just where we are. And it's even worse in the world. I think as Brother Bacon was saying, the world indebtedness is like $41 trillion. Brother Martin, I think it was, in our Bible study Thursday night, tried to explain what $1 trillion is, and I've read a lot of different ways to express it and have forgotten most of them. But he tried to say, tell us $1 trillion, the signing of the Magna Carta. Does anybody know when the Magna Carta was signed? Was that about in the late 15th century, perhaps, somewhere around there? So we're talking about 600-700 years ago. The signing of the Magna Carta, if you spent $1 million every day for like 600-700 years, you would by now have spent $1 trillion. That's a big pocket full of money, isn't it? That's a lot of money. So in order for us to be $41 trillion in debt, and that's debt. That's not just normal spending. That's $41 trillion more than what we are making. Of course, they won't let you and I do that when we get to a certain... My checkbook, anyway. They send me a notice in the mail that says I'm out of money. I am, or they are one. But anyway, I get this thing that says not sufficient funds. NSF. I hope you've never seen that before, but it happens to people. A time or two, my check from that I wrote got there before the check that I got. And it hadn't happened but once or twice, but I did apologize to make it right. One time they just put it in the wrong account. It was actually there, but it got in somebody else's account instead of my account. And that wasn't nice. They were kind enough to take it out of that person's account and put it back in my account, which I appreciated. But then they acted like it was my fault. Well, I thought, how could it be? I don't control the computer. You punched it in. I didn't. Amen. Well, we're kind of wondering here today, but nonetheless, we're talking about a culture. Changes in our culture. And it has been slow over a period of time until we don't notice things. Until all of a sudden, it's like the light comes on, we think, wow, things have really changed. Amen. And my, have they ever. Isn't it amazing? Have you thought about your life and how much things have changed in your lifetime? And I mean, really, just in the last 10 years. My, what changes. The first deputation that we did when we traveled all the United States as missionaries, we did not use a cell phone because at that time, cell phones were available. They were expensive, but they were available, but you had to pay what they call roaming charges. If you got outside your local area, you had to pay roaming charges. And it was just prohibitively expensive for somebody that traveled every day and in a different part of the country. I mean, all of my charges would have been roaming charges. And there was no way we could afford that. But 4 years later, just 4 years difference, 4 years later, the second deputation, I actually had a cell phone that I could call from almost anywhere in the United States. Any state I was in, I could use my cell phone. And here we are even 10 years down the road from that. You remember the first cell phones, they looked kind of like a brick, you know, you carry around. And now, not only do I have a telephone, but I literally have a computer. But in most places, I can connect on the internet and look up anything in the entire world that I want to look up. Isn't that just amazing? That is absolutely incredible. And they're saying now that by like 2025, they literally will have computers that can read your mind. Now, one of the reasons it can do that is they're already working on that. When you're working on the computer's working on you. It follows you. What you look up, it records that and says, well, he had an interest in this. He visited this website. This is the kind of food he's interested in. This is the kind of clothes he likes to wear. This is the kind of car he likes to drive. And it compiles all this information. So it's while it's very convenient, it's also kind of scary. They got onto Google recently. They were saying something about privacy. They said, what privacy? There's not any. And you say, well, I don't use the computer. Do you buy groceries? You go to the grocery store? Do you go to Walmart or Kmart or some other mart? You know what that computer is? That when they don't use check, they don't use what we used to call those things, cash registers, right? Now, of course, they're computers. And so when you have that little barcode and they slip across there and they check it out, it's more than the price. It also dictates their inventory. It also tells them how many of what were bought. So they know a lot. They got to know a whole lot more about you than you would ever imagine that they know. Isn't that amazing? That's the world we live in. And you can't change it unless you quit going to the grocery store and spending money and all that. So if you want to, if you want to turn off your air conditioner and go back to the caveman days, that's the only way you're going to get under the radar here. Otherwise, they're going to know just about everything they want to know about you. And it's an interesting world that we live in. But that's okay, isn't it? This is the world we live in. We like it, we don't like it. It really doesn't matter. It's the world we live in. So the Apostle Paul was a missionary to his world, just as you and I are called to be a missionary to our world. Just as he reached a generation, we reach our generation. And he learned to use different methods to reach his world than he grew up with. So you and I will need to learn to use some different things. We've mentioned this numerous times, and I'm very thankful that Sister Cherie is real smart on that computer back there, and she knows how to make it do a lot of neat stuff. And we've mentioned the fact that, what is it, do you remember what the latest numbers are about how many people? So our average, every day, at least 65 people visit our website. And when you visit our website, you can take a Bible study. You can hear a sermon or a Sunday school lesson right there on the internet. So 65 people, that doesn't mean all of them are doing that, but they all have that option. And they'll know what's going on at the United Pentecostal Church in Athens. They know what our service times are. They know about our children's ministries. They know about our youth ministries. They know about Life Skills University. They know about Brown Bag Bible College. They know our church times. You see, and that's anywhere in the world. And we do have people from other countries that visit our website and know about this church. Isn't that exciting? That's part of missionary work, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So from right here in Athens, Texas, we're working on getting some different Bible studies on there. But it's just exciting what people can do today and how we can reach out far beyond our walls from the local church. Now, of course, we also have missionaries that we support. And today, by the way, is Missionary Sunday. So it's exciting to be alive in this time. There's so much that we can do. And we are doing that. Amen. Brother Marshall mentioned, and I don't listen to the radio very much, but he mentioned that on Sunday morning there's some church that's playing the same program. They still playing it, brother? Oh, they did. Yeah, same sermon. So he was thinking it'd be a good idea if we could just take them some new ones from here and say, if you need something to play, just play these. We'll bring you a new one every Sunday. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? I know in the past we've had radio programs, and I think it would be good to have a radio program in the present time as well. But there are so many avenues open so we can be missionaries. But the Apostle Paul was a great missionary in his generation. He started out Saul of Tarsus. We have his main readings in the 22nd chapter of Acts, is when he's actually making a defense, defending his life. That's where we really began to learn about him. But he was not only a Jew from Tarsus, and that kind of shows you where Tarsus was. It was just a little town right there, close to Merson, and so that's it. Was a little ways away from the country of Israel, but Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was the city that was friendly to Rome, and so Rome granted Roman citizenship to the people of Tarsus. So Paul was a freeborn Roman citizen, and that was quite a privilege in his time. It gave him a lot of rights and privileges that other Jews did not have. So even though he was a Jew in culture and by birth, he had Roman citizenship, and that granted him a lot of liberties for travel and for a lot of other things that he could do that others could not. It's interesting how the Lord prepares things for us, isn't it? Makes a way for us. He was a great student of the law. He tells us that he was a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the best known teachers at his time. In Jewish culture, there were basically two schools of thought. They had, like we have today, they had liberals and they had conservatives and everything in between. The conservative school was taught by a man named Hillel. Hillel was Gamaliel's grandfather. So Gamaliel then taught the philosophies and the Jewish teachings of his great-grandfather, or his grandfather, Hillel. And it was the conservative school of thought. And that's what Paul was from. The more liberal ideas were taught by Shammai, who was from a more liberal interpretation of Jewish scriptures. So they had these two different schools that were far apart. And of course, everybody fell somewhere in between there. So Paul came from a very conservative background. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of Hebrews. One thing that Paul meant when he said that is the fact that he could speak Hebrew. Not everybody in Bible times, the time of Christ, could speak Hebrew. Most of them spoke Greek because it was the universal language, and they also spoke, as in the case of Jesus and the apostles, Aramaic, and which was a local dialect of Hebrew. And then, of course, there are many that did speak Hebrew. So Paul spoke Hebrew. He was a Hebrew scholar, and so he could appeal and preach to and defend the faith among a lot of different kinds of people. So he was a student from the school of Gamaliel, and he was a defender of the law. Paul knew the law of Moses. That's what he studied. He knew it inside out, upside down, and sideways. He knew the law of Moses. He knew the traditions of the Jews. Not only did he know them, but the Bible says that as far as the law was concerned, he said, "I am blameless." In other words, I have dotted every I, I've crossed every T, I've kept every law, every intention of the law, every motive of the law. So Paul was a man that was dedicated, and because of that, he was filled with pride. And he couldn't stand anybody that didn't believe it like he did. There was just not any room for anybody else, any other belief in what Paul believed. And even his brethren that disagreed with him, if they didn't believe it like he did, then they just weren't going to be saved. Now, We believe Acts 2:38 from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We believe that the Holy Ghost is essential for salvation. And I believe Jesus' name baptism is essential. Amen. I believe that. But my attitude, I need to be very careful with my attitude about it. Amen. And how I approach people and how I reach people. The Apostle Paul, though he believed what he believed, he was careful how he presented it. And that's wisdom, isn't it? What does the Bible say? He that winneth souls is wise. That's right. Amen. So Paul then was a zealous student of the law, and he was a very stringent Jew by his beliefs. Come on now, cooperate. There you go. And we want to talk a minute about his conversion. It was one of the greatest miracles. Luke must have been amazed by it. He recorded it 3 times in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. 3 times he talks about the conversion of Paul. But Paul did that. Which brings us to the fact that the most powerful witness tool that you have is your personal testimony. There's more and more people that you're going to run into that really don't believe the Bible anyway. So how are we going to win them if they don't believe the Bible? By a personal testimony. Brother Martin has something really interesting happening in his life right now. Of course, you know, he's a chaplain at the prison in New Boston. And the clerk that works for him, and he chose that man, is a Satanist. Now, why would he choose a Satanist to work with him? So he can influence him. So he can read his life. The Satanist he's read the Bible, used to be a Christian, but got offended and hurt like a lot of people have. And he likes Jesus, he just don't like Christians. And well, maybe he just never met a Christian. But he has one now that he works with and very highly respects. So I have great hopes that Brother Martin will be able to win him to the Lord. And very likely he will. But he won't win him because of the Bible, because he don't believe in the Bible. After he's converted, he'll believe in the Bible. But right now, he doesn't. So how did Paul win people to the Lord? Not by the Bible, did he? At least not Gentiles, he didn't. How did he win them? By his lifestyle. Because he said, we are known and read of all men, talking about our lives. So that's how people come to know the Lord in many situations, is by your lifestyle. So the Apostle Paul, his life, preached the gospel to other people. Saul's conversion, he had some letters in his pocket from the chief priest at Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Damascus, a journey of about 190 miles. He'd run out of people to persecute in Jerusalem, so he's on his way to Damascus. I mean, he cleaned them out. He was a bad boy, a really, 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 really bad person. As far as Christians would be concerned, he put them in prison, had some of them murdered. And you know what? As long as he was doing that, the leadership in Jerusalem said, "That Paul, he's a good boy. Now we like him. He's got a bright future. Yeah, that Saul of Tarsus, he's coming on up. He'll be one of us soon." They were really in his corner as long as he was doing their work. But when he turned around and he said, not anymore. Everything changed. Amen. On that road to Damascus, you remember the bright light that shone so brilliantly and so beautifully. And Saul asked 2 questions. The first question, he said, "Who art thou?" Notice this word. Who art thou, Lord? When something shines bright enough to knock you down on the road, it'll get your attention. And it did him. And he recognized right away, this is more powerful than I am. "Who art thou, Lord?" And don't you love the response? "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Amen. So his first question is, who? His second question is, what? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. When you're blinded by light, and you can't see anything, it makes you real dependent real quickly. What do you want me to do, Lord? And he gave him a simple reply. Well, just go to Damascus like you were going to do. On the street called Straight, there's a guy there by the name of Simon, and you would go to his, not Simon, what was his name? Judas. And he said, you'll stay in his house, and then Ananias will come pray for you, and then I'll tell you what to do. He gave him 3 days to think about it. Don't you imagine those 3 days that Paul's mind was a beehive of activity? He thought he had it all figured out, but he didn't. Do you think God knows how to get our attention? Can he change your plans? In a moment. He can change it all. He's taught me that lesson a few times. You know, I thought, well, you know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to go here, and I've got to go there. He said, oh, no, you don't have to do any of that. All you really need to do is breathe. So he had just kind of shut down the breathing apparatus, and you just thought, okay, I think I'll just breathe a little while. In and out. And life gets real simple at that point in time. You realize that you don't really have to do anything else but breathe. That's very essential. And God teaches you lessons like that now and again. Amen. And I try to remember, because I don't really want to repeat that experience. I don't want to go through that anymore. But you learn that a lot of things are not so as important as you think they are. Paul's ministry was divided into two groups. He was called to Israel. When Paul went into a city, the first thing he would do is he would seek out the Jewish synagogue. A Jewish synagogue is what happened is during the dispersion, they didn't have a temple to go to, so they would establish a teaching center, like we have a church. And they would establish a teaching center, and they would all gather together on the Sabbath, and they would have teachers that would teach them and their children the law of Moses. So that was a synagogue. And so they would go to the synagogue. And Paul, when he got to a new town, being a Jew, he would go to the synagogue, and being a guest and being a rabbi, he would sit down, and they would usually invite him to speak because he was a guest. And they'd say, Brother Saul, would you like to preach this morning? And he'd get the scroll and he'd open it up, and he'd roll the scroll out, you know, and find the place he wanted, and he would preach Jesus to them from the scrolls. And he would do that until they got mad enough they'd kick him out. But most of the time, by the time they kicked him out, he had several people that believed, and so they'd go with him and they'd start a church. And so that was his method. He always went first to the Jew. And then after they rejected him, then he began to reach out to the Gentiles. And that itself is a very, very great miracle. That Saul, who hated, he didn't even like Jews that disagreed with him. I mean, if you didn't believe it like he did, he didn't have any time or room for you. But especially Gentiles, he just despised and hated. But God gave him such a love and a compassion that his life so completely changed. Amen. And so he was called then to the Gentiles. And that becomes the focus of his ministry. For the first 12 years, you read the book of Acts, it's interesting, isn't it? We call it Acts of the Apostles, but that's not a scriptural name, by the way. That's just the name that we gave it. And it's really not as accurate as it could be, because the book of Acts only basically records the ministry of two men, Paul and Peter. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts talks primarily about the ministry of Peter. And then the last half of the book talks about the ministry of Paul. So that's basically the division of the book of Acts. So it doesn't tell us about all the rest of the apostles. We don't know what they were doing, but they were probably doing things just as great as what Peter and Paul did. And we don't even have their story. We'll have to get that in heaven. The reason we have the book of Acts is because of a man by the name of Luke who wrote it. And you'll notice as you read through the book of Acts, it'll say they, then all of a sudden it'll say we. It talks about they when he heard about what they did, It's we whenever he's traveling with them. So Paul, or I'm sorry, Luke actually traveled with Paul. And when he traveled with Paul, when he was with him, he would say, we did this and we did that. And then whenever he's separated from Paul, he'll say, and they did this or he did that. So it's an interesting story. So Saul's main call was to the Gentiles as the Jews rejected him. That became the great focus of his ministry. And so that became his main focus, was to the Gentiles. I don't know if you recognize this lady. She's a really a... Most of us here probably have heard of Sister Nona Freeman. That's her mother, Sister Carrie Eastridge. Carrie Eastridge was a great, great lady. I had the privilege to be with her in service a few times. And when she met the board to get her license, they said, Sister Eastridge, do you have a call to preach the gospel? She said, oh, yes. And they said, tell us about it. She said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was her call. She didn't see any visions or anything like that. She just read the scripture and said, go. And she took them at their word. She was a great, great lady. She did some wonderful work for the Lord. She pastored the church in Raymondville, Texas, where I pastored two times, actually. And each time she would go when it was in desperate need, and she'd get it going, and then a man would come along and take it over, and then it dropped down, and she'd go back and pick it back up again. She was a great lady. Great lady of the Lord. One of the sweetest, sweetest people. Raised a daughter that became one of the greatest missionaries in Africa. And her son carried on her gospel and her mission, and still is, in West Texas, New Mexico. She was in her 80s and 90s when she was a missionary in Africa. And then she came home and she started a great ministry among the Native Americans out in New Mexico. And that's the ministry that Brother Jerry Eastridge is doing today. She's a great, great lady. But this story, very interesting. She was riding along one day, and the Lord told her to stop and get out and preach. Just preach Acts 2:38. She got out and preached. There was nobody to preach to. She said, Lord, what are you talking about here? She preached the gospel, just got out and preached it, and moved on. What she didn't know was underneath the road, there was a culvert, and under that culvert was a drunk man that had passed out. And he woke up when he heard somebody talking. And she gave him the message of salvation. As soon as he could, he got out from under the road and he went to the next city and he found a Pentecostal church. And he received the Holy Ghost. Amen. From Sister Easter just preaching out in the middle of nowhere. Now she was a great missionary, see. So you never know what God may do with your life. He tells us to do unusual things. And when we do unusual things, then, but you better just make sure it's the Lord telling you to do it. Amen. I don't know that it would be wrong to preach anywhere. I mean, it's good practice. But the Lord specifically told Sister Eastridge to do that, and she did. A great part of Paul's ministry was in a place called Antioch. Everybody say Antioch. The church at Antioch was a very unique place. Antioch is where, for the very first time, they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles on purpose. You see, usually that was kind of an outer, later on thing, but they immediately began to go out and preach the gospel to Gentiles. Amen. And Antioch did that. And they had some great preachers there. And one of them was named Barnabas. Barnabas means son of consolation or son of encouragement. And that's what his name means. And that's what he was. When you see Barnabas, he's always helping somebody. May his tribe increase. Amen. And he knew, I don't know how he knew Saul of Tarsus or Paul, his Roman name. I don't know how he heard about him, but he did, and his calling to the Gentiles. And so he went to Tarsus and got Paul and brought him to Antioch. And he said, hey, come work with us. And so they started working together in the church in Antioch. And it wasn't long before the Holy Ghost said, and this is very interesting, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and to the ministry that I've called them to, which was the first missionary journey. And so they did this missionary journey, and it starts out, it's Barnabas and Saul, and then it's Saul and Barnabas, and then it's Paul and Barnabas, and then it's Paul. Isn't that interesting how it just, Barnabas just kind of goes and does his thing. Matter of fact, they had a big disagreement one time. You know what their disagreement was over? It was over a young preacher by the name of John Mark. For some reason, John Mark, I don't know what happened, but at some point in time, he got homesick, he got sick, I don't know. But he said, I'm going home. So he left the missionary party and he went back home. Well, the next time they got ready to go on a missionary journey, Barnabas said, I want John Mark to go with us. And Paul said, he's not going. Said he quit last time. We don't want no quitters. You can just kind of see the picture here, can't you? Amen. And Barnabas says, well, I think he's got a great future. He could be a great missionary. Paul said, he ain't going with me. So you know what wound up? Barnabas took John Mark and went and did missionary work. Paul got a new partner called Silas, and he went and did missionary work. But you know what happened later on when Paul was in prison? He said, send John Mark. Isn't that beautiful? But thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas, we really owe a lot of the ministry of Saul probably to Barnabas. Because whenever everybody else was scared of him because of his background and his past, Barnabas said, oh, that's the past. We can't hold that against him. So he got him involved in ministry. Did you know that Paul spent about 12 years before he ever started preaching? Really preaching? I mean, he preached some, but very limited. But it was after Barnabas brought him to Antioch, that's really what launched the ministry of Paul. And so for about 12 years, he didn't do a lot of preaching, not like he did later. So we owe a lot of the ministry of the Apostle Paul to a man called Barnabas. We'll talk about him, I think, another week or two. But Barnabas was a great man of God. I love and appreciate him. Though I've never met him, I will one of these days. Amen. And so Paul then begins his ministry to the Gentile people. Amen. Paul was commissioned by the church. Everybody say commissioned. Commissioned by the church. Why is that important? They used to teach us at Bible college. They had a little saying. They said, some are called and some are sent and some just packed up and went. You don't want to be among the packed up and went folks. Amen. A person has a calling. That calling is recognized by leadership. And when leadership commissions you, then they give approval and recognize the call that God has placed upon your life. And they help you to accomplish the mission that God has called you to. That's important for several reasons. Chief among them is accountability. Everybody needs to be accountable. Everybody. Everybody. If you're in business, you have to give account to somebody. You say, well, I want to be in business by myself. That way I don't have to give account to anybody. Well, if you're in business by yourself, you know who you give account to? Your customers. And if you don't please them, you won't be in business very long. You won't be in business very long. Because you have to give account to your customers and the United States government. So, yeah, you give account to somebody. And so in ministry, it's great. And it's a good attitude to understand that I work with a body. I'm not out here by myself. And I appreciate there's safety in that. And that's the pattern that was established in the New Testament is that we place ourselves in a place that we have accountability and submission. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Amen. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They gave themselves and they were commissioned by the church, and they went out and they performed a very, very great ministry. Amen. We took the clock down. Did y'all notice that? So is it 1 o'clock yet? Amen. Anybody got a watch? 11 o'clock. That wasn't bad, was it? Amen. I stopped right on time, even without a clock. All right. So God commissions us and sends us forth. And like the Apostle Paul, we are commissioned to reach our world today. And as I said, it's a challenging world, but how exciting it is to be called to reach this generation. God has given us tools to reach with and things to do that, but we still need the Holy Ghost, don't we? We can't reach this world without the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have that. Amen. So it's exciting to be alive today, to be involved in ministry. Let's stand together, shall we? Amen. And let's look to the Lord and ask Him to help us to fulfill the commission that He's given us. God,